Well, we turn once again to the Gospel of Luke, and we come to the messengers who came from John the Baptist with a query, a question. And we read in verse 19, John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? It's quite difficult for us to understand at first sight how this can be. It's not what we expect from John the Baptist. Everything we read about John the Baptist, everything we've read even in our studies in Luke, gives us the impression, the right impression, that here was one of the bravest men and the men of greatest faith that we could ever find in the scriptures. Everything we read about him in chapter 3, for example, confirms what we've always thought. He was a man of great faith and courage. But here we find him sending messengers to Jesus, asking him, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? This is John the Baptist, the man who was so full of faith in Christ that he pointed to Christ and said, in fact he cried, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. So here is a man who was a true believer, a Christian. He's a man that saw that all the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to this one man, Christ Jesus. He saw and he knew the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John sends these messengers. And we think, well, why would he send these messengers to ask such a question? Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? It wasn't that his popularity was waning, because the disciples of John came to him and said that Jesus was getting more disciples, more people were joining him. And John said, well, that's right, I must decrease, he must increase. He knew that full well. So we might be puzzled by the question, art thou he that should come, or do we keep looking? Should we keep looking? Well, remember from where he sent them. Where was John when he sent these messengers? He wasn't standing on the banks of the Jordan with a crowd in front of him. He was in prison. And you remember why he was in prison? He did upset people sometimes. You do. When you're frank and you call upon people to repent and you insist upon repentance before you baptize them, you upset people. He upset people by calling the Pharisees hypocrites, but they didn't throw him in prison for that. He insisted on repentance, and one day he found in his congregation Herod the king. That's how I read it, that Herod went out to him. Herod heard John call for the soldiers to be satisfied with their wages, and I can imagine Herod saying, well, good for you, John. That's they do need to be satisfied with their wages, and they do need to stop pushing people around. And when he heard John the Baptist say to the Pharisees and Sadducees, you're a generation of vipers, he must have thought, well, I agree with that. This man certainly knows and can tell the wood from the trees. He knows that these Pharisees, these Sadducees, they're just hypocrites. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And Herod would have chuckled to himself. Well said, John. And then the greedy tax collectors and the general selfishness of the public. Herod agreed with all that. And then King Herod, you've taken Herodias, your brother Philip's wife, to be your wife. You're living in sin. And Herod was stopped in his tracks. What? How dare he say such a thing? How can he point to the king? I am the king, after all, around here. And he hated the very fact that John said it, but he had to admit it. And he went back and he told Herodias, his wife, and she was even more vehement in her hatred of John, and she wanted Herod to have him killed. But all he could do was take John and throw him in prison. And that's where he was when he sent these disciples. In the account in Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 6, he tells us a lot more. He tells us how Herod would not kill John, even though his mistress urged him to. Instead, we read in Mark 6, verse 20, Herod feared John. He feared him, knowing he was a good man, a just man, and holy. Mark tells us that Herod observed him. He kept his eye on him in prison. Yes, he kept an eye on him. He visited him. Or he had him brought out, perhaps into a private room, and he listened to what John had to say. He observed him. He took notice of him. He heard him. He heard him gladly, we read in Mark's Gospel. Can you imagine when one day in the future, gospel preachers and evangelical pastors are imprisoned for preaching the truth, condemning sin? Imagine our King Charles, or the Prime Minister even, popping into the jail to hear a sermon every now and again. It's unthinkable. But he heard him gladly. What was going on in Herod's life? What was going on that he wanted to hear the message which was condemning him and his sin? Herod looked forward to his life, in his life of deceit and cruelty, to that occasion when John would be brought out to a private room, or he would go to the jail to speak to him and to hear the truth. He looked forward to it. It was just 1 hour of integrity and truth that he had in a life of deceit and cruelty. And he found it fascinating, and he heard John gladly, and we read, he did many things. And that's intriguing, isn't it? What did he do? He did many things. Well, we all do many things, but in this context, it means he did things to try to get right with God. We're not told what those things were, but you can imagine. You try to catch up your prayers. You try to patch up your life. You try to give, perhaps, to the poor, to help someone in need. Anything you do to try to please God, except you don't give up your Herodias. You won't do that. You won't give up your sin. So Herod appreciated John. He still had disciples, and John languished in prison. So why the doubts? Well, we can put the picture together. Just imagine in verses 15 to 17 of the earlier passage about the dead son of the widow of Nain sat up and began to speak, and Jesus delivered him to his mother. We thought about that 2 weeks ago. And there we read, there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up amongst us. Not the Son of God, not the Messiah, but a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. And this rumour of him went forth throughout all Judea and all the region round about. And we read, and the disciples of John showed him of all these things. Well, when did they do that? He's in prison, and you didn't have prison visitation riots as you do today, where you go along and they search you and put you in a room with a bench and a table where you can sit and talk to the prisoner. Life was pretty rotten for prisoners, but neither did they feed them. So they relied on friends bringing in food into the prison for them. So the disciples of John would be allowed in. It would be a very restrictive visit, but they came in, and perhaps with food for John. He was a popular preacher, recognized by the people as a true prophet, and he's in prison. The disciples are allowed to visit him, just to bring him some food, and they tell him about Jesus. All these things. Well, John could be forgiven for feeling, well, why is he out there doing great things and I'm in here? Does he not care for me? However, everything we know of John would suggest that there's more to it than that. And the general view that I've heard ministers take in many, many sermons is it was the disciples who were doubting. And they came to John, and they were perhaps complaining. And as they came to John in the prison, they said, well, it's not right. He's out there. He's doing many good things. This Lord Jesus, he's going around. He's healing people. He's correcting wrongs. But, you know, he's not getting an army together. And he's not calling upon angels from heaven to come down and destroy the Romans. He's not building up a great resistance as we expected the Messiah would do. Is he really the true Messiah, or is he just a really good prophet? And so John said, well, go and ask him. And in order to silence their doubts, John told the disciples, you go, you see for yourself, you ask him. Just ask him, are you the one that should come? Or do we look for another? And one of the reasons why I think that's the case is because of that phrase there. It says, do we look for another? It's not, does John go looking for another? Do we look for another? It suggests that they shared at least the doubts. Probably they were the ones that had the doubts. John may well have gone through a time of, we do, don't we? A time when you think everything's against you and you have to be pulled up by the Lord and reminded that everything is not against us. If everything was against us, we have Christ for us, and that means we have the majority for us. So it's the disciples' doubts, I would suggest. Verse 19, it was John who called two of his disciples. That suggests that he might be having doubts, but it was when John heard about the widow's son and the popular rumour, why doubt now? Having heard of that, John had great evangelistic opportunity with Herod. And the question, art thou he that should come, or look we for another, surely was the disciples. It was to allay their fears, to give them faith. The concern seems to have been their concern more than his. And so it's John sent us to ask you, but it was for their benefit. So revisit the prison. The disciples have reported the rumour. Now John wants them to be sure. So the question is, are you he that should come? Or do we keep looking for another? What sort of doubts do we have? Well, we have many doubts. I was speaking to a man on Friday, a man and his assistant, over a meal in Greece. And we'd never really spoken about spiritual things before. We'd never had the opportunity. But the subject came up. I can't remember how it came up. I think it was, I just mentioned that I'd be in church all day on Sunday, and or practically all day, and he said, in what capacity? And I said, as a pastor. Oh, really? So you're a pastor? Yeah, it's like a shepherd, but for people instead of sheep, I explained. And then he went on, so I don't know about all this. He said, I can't really tell if God created us or if it all just happened. And I looked at him and said, how could it all just happen? And we had a lengthy conversation. But it turned out that his real nagging fear, he was brought up as a Greek Orthodox, to go to church, religious items in his home. But he said, well, how can a God who created the world actually have created it, and it's in such a mess, in such an evil way? And that's one of the doubts that people have. Maybe that's what it was very similar to the disciples of John. Yes, he's here, and he's meant to be the creator. He's meant to be the one who is the Lamb of God, but nothing seems to be changing. The Romans are still roaming our streets with their idols, their ensigns. They're still ruling us. The Pharisees are still hypocriting all over the place. The tax collectors are collecting far too much money. It's all just going on, John. Nothing's really changing. And they didn't realise that it's an individual thing, that Jesus came to deal with the individual. He came to deal with men and women in their need. And so it was for their benefit, surely. And John wants them to be sure. And so they come with their doubts. People have many different sorts of doubts. Why is there so much pain in the world? Why are there wars? These are all things. They're surplus to real, genuine feelings. They're just more or less excuses that people make because they don't want to face up to the fact that there is a God in heaven that you must face one day. Our doubts. What about the immediate answer? Well, the immediate answer is in verse 21. In the same hour, he cured many. So you might think, well, did Jesus actually put on a show of going out and healing lots of people in order to give them the evidence they needed? No, that would be most unworthy. In most hours, Jesus healed the sick, and he wasn't going to stop it just because he had visitors from John the Baptist. And so he continued to do what he did. It was his normal practice, and these men saw it. And then the second part of the answer is when John says, go back and tell John what you've seen and heard. And what had they seen and heard? He said, go back, tell what you've seen and heard, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. What he's saying is that everything you read in Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61, the prophecy concerning the coming of Christ, is being fulfilled before your eyes. Isaiah didn't say we're going to get rid of the Roman emperor or the false religion in the world. He said that he's going to influence individuals. He's going to help those in need. And the very fact that he includes Isaiah 61 about the gospel going to the poor shows that he wasn't just thinking about physical blindness, physical lameness, physical deafness, or being physically dead. He was talking about the gospel being preached. That was the greatest thing, that the gospel will be preached to the poor. By the poor, he doesn't mean those without any money. He means those who are brought down to realize their poverty, the poor in spirit, as the Sermon on the Mount tells us. And blessed be he that shall not be offended with me. And people are offended, aren't they? Offended by the gospel. People are offended when you tell them that they must repent and turn to the Lord. People would much rather, if they go to church, go to a church where they can hear a minister say nice things. Like King Ahab, when he turned to his false prophets and he listened to them, and the king from Judah said to him, he said, what about, haven't you got any true prophets besides these false ones? And he said, well, there is one, Micaiah, but he always says nasty things about me. He always criticizes me. He doesn't have anything good to say about me. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king speak in that way. That's not the way that you should look at things. But you know, people are offended when they hear the truth. People are offended when they're told that the gospel is about a man who gave his blood to save us. And they say, oh, how can you have a message like that? People are offended. Blessed are those who are not offended in me. Blessed are those who come and hear the gospel and realize that it is true and it's touching our hearts, and we do need to turn to the Saviour. Marvellous things they saw, and the best was this: the poor have the gospel preached unto them. There were the blind, many blind people, we're told in these verses, healed many blind people. Imagine what an effect that had. How that showed that Jesus was indeed the one that should come. The fact that he could heal the eyes of the blind. Never was it seen that anybody healed the blind. It just could not happen physically. It was impossible for the blind to be healed. Jesus healed many blind people. And yet, people still didn't believe in him. People still didn't trust. People liked the miracles, but they didn't like the fact that he called upon them to repent. And the lame, how many spiritually lame, the spiritually blind and the spiritually lame? There were people where the Isaiah passage says, the lame man shall leap as an hart, that's as a young deer. It's a passage which actually goes well beyond just the lame man will find he can walk again with a bit of a limp, or the blind man, he'll see men as trees walking, or the deaf, well, they'll invent some sort of hearing aid so that he can listen. And the dead, well, you can't do much about the dead. But Isaiah put it, he said, the blind shall see, the lame shall leap as an hart. And he talks about the deaf hearing the truth and the dead being raised. Marvellous things. And they saw these things. And they saw that it wasn't just physical blindness. And it wasn't just physical infirmity and lameness. It wasn't just being physically deaf or being dead bodily. No, the gospel, this gospel which the poor have preached unto them, it opens the eyes of the spiritually blind, and it takes that crooked person with all their faults, their sins, their vile temper, everything else, and it makes the lame able to walk again. It takes away the infirmity. And the gospel opens the ears of the deaf. here's a wonderful thing. These fishermen standing there, and they'd heard the Pharisees speaking for years, and along comes Jesus, and just with a single word says, "Follow me." And what did that do? It opened deaf ears so that they heard and they obeyed and they followed the Saviour. And you know, we pointed out last time that of the three people that Jesus, we read, raised from the dead, that's Jairus' daughter, that's the widow of Nain's son, and Lazarus, in each case it was the voice of Jesus which said to the little girl, "It's time for you to get up." To the young man, the widow of Nain's son, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And to Lazarus, "Come forth." And he came forth. Marvellous things they saw, but the spiritual impact of all of these was not lost upon them. "Blessed be he that shall not be offended in me." Could be John in jail. "Trust me, John, even though in that jail it all seems so desperate for you. In fact, it won't be long before you're taken out and beheaded," Jesus could have said. "But trust me." It could be John. "Don't be offended. Trust." Or the disciples. It needed reinforcing. What John insisted, that Jesus was indeed the Lamb of God, they needed to have it reinforced. And it was. And the poor, having the gospel preached unto them. The needy, those that feel their need, receive forgiveness. But then Jesus speaks about John. And we read that when the messengers of John were departed, Jesus began to speak to the people concerning John. And he said, "You're the people that went out into the wilderness to see John. What did you go expecting to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" There'd be plenty of those in the desert. Reeds shaken by the wind, but not John. He's a rock. He's a solid, firm, believing man. "What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment?" Doesn't this remind you of the Roman Catholic Church? Where do you actually go to find a man of God? Well, you go to this palace where there's a bishop living in great luxury. Or you go to this extraordinary city in Italy where the man has his own Popemobile and is wheeled around all over the place and worshipped. What did you go out to see? Is that what you really expect to find? I say, did you go out to see a prophet? Yes, he's a prophet, but much more than a prophet. He's much more than that. "This is he of whom it is written, I send my messenger before my face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." He's the greatest of all the prophets. "And yet he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he." In what sense? In what sense could he that is least in the kingdom be greater than John? Well, John was in prison, and John wasn't sharing in these things. He wasn't seeing the wonderful things. And so he was less in the sense of privilege. He didn't have the great privileges that many believers have. He had less opportunity to see the great things. They saw the king in his power. He was in a prison where he saw prison bars. And he had doubts, maybe. The disciples had doubts. You know what the Puritans used to say about doubts? That they're not sins. Doubts aren't sins. Sometimes it's sinful to doubt, but doubts are not sin. And the Puritans used to say they're like the birds of the air, and they come and they'll land on your head, and you can't stop them landing on your head, but you can stop them making nests in your hair. That's doubts. We need to push them away from us. We need to come back and have great confidence in the Saviour. And one of the ways we do that is to remind ourselves regularly at the Lord's table of what he has done for us. And we're going to do that right now.